Let's seek the Lord about His Word this morning. Father, it is so good to be here. There just isn't any other place that we would rather be today than right here in church, and particularly in this church. You have done a really marvelous thing here. It's beautiful, and we credit you with the goodness of it, the power of it, the freedom of it, the beauty of it, and the effect of it. And any good work that's produced through this ministry, however small or however great, all of the praise and the honor goes to Jesus. We realize, Lord, that you don't give your glory to anybody else. We don't want it. We want to direct men to the glory of God. We pray that as we minister the word this morning, Father, you said earlier through the prophetic ministry that the word that was going to come this morning was important, and so we're just going to bring it forth, believing that you will minister it to the hearts of the people. I am satisfied that you have called me to be a preacher of your word, to declare your truth. I am satisfied that the anointing is upon me and within me to preach the word of God with power and with clarity. I'm also satisfied that as your word goes forth, that it'll be like the rain that comes from heaven, and it will not return thither, but that it will water as it rain waters the earth. This word will water and refresh the people of God and bring forth bud and bloom in our lives. You will accomplish today with your word that which you purpose. So I'll be as faithful as I know how. Father, if something is trying to get out of my mouth that's not of you, I not only give you permission, but I ask you to stop it. And I would pray that anything you want to say this morning, that you would bring it forth, regardless of whether I understand it or not. Cause the anointing that is upon the word to fall upon the ears, and more importantly, upon the hearts and the minds of the listeners, that all of God's people would be instructed, corrected, edified, strengthened. For it's in Jesus' name that we make our request. Amen. Let's begin this morning in Matthew chapter 5. I have a series of scriptures that I'm going to relate. I should say to you, as I'm sharing this morning, that about midweek last week, I guess, about Tuesday or Wednesday, one day I was at lunch and I was just reading through the scripture and having asked the Lord where He wanted me to read, and He had me reading a verse of Scripture over in 2 Timothy, which we're going to get to in just a moment. And as I was reading it, I was struck by a particular phrase and a particular idea. And as I began to research it, and as I began to think about it, look up other references in the Scripture, some things began to come to light for me. And as I was reviewing it, I saw life in it. And then I didn't know that that was the message for today until a little later in the week, and the Lord just impressed it upon me that this is what He'd have me to speak on this morning. As I tried to get all of the scriptures in sequence and trying to get all of the ideas clear and so on, I sensed that all of the revelation was not coming as clearly as it normally does. But as I've done on very many occasions in the past, I come to the pulpit knowing that this is the Word of God that I'm to read and to speak, and I'm trusting that the Lord will either give me the fullness of the revelation as I declare it to you, or He will take His Word itself and He will speak it to you individually and personally, and He'll make it rhema to you and cause this Word to be a life expressed in your own situation. In other words, where He'll take the word and make an application. For example, He might make one application for you, brother, and He make a completely different application for this girl that's sitting right here, and a completely different application for this lady that's sitting back here in the back. And so the Word of God, you see, has life in it. And if I simply declare the portion of it that He makes real and alive to me, then I trust that He will take it and make application to you. So if you will listen, and listen to not only what I'm saying, but listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within you, this will be a profitable time for you today. Matthew chapter 5, reading one of the Beatitudes, verse number 8. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Most of us in our Sunday school experience we learned the Beatitudes, we memorized these verses. We talk about the pure in heart and the meek and the peacemakers and all of those, and we know what the blessing is, but I think very few of us understand very much about the Beatitudes. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to be pure in heart? And what is the inheritance of those who are pure in heart? I wonder how many different answers I would get today. This expression is found numerous times in the Old and the New Testament, the words pure in heart. And I think the Lord wants to talk to us this morning about these words, pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? And what is the benefit of being pure in heart? First of all, let's deal with the benefit. And then let's deal with what pure in heart is. Jesus said that if a man is pure in heart, he will see God. The obvious inference is, if a person is not pure in heart, he will not see God. In other words, the benefit of having a pure heart is to see God. In the psalm that I read earlier, Psalm number 24, in the fourth verse, perhaps you picked this out when I read it, verses 3 and 4. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Who is going to see God? Who is going to experience God in all of His fullness? Who is going to have a day-by-day, minute-by-minute, vital, living, alive, and real experience with the Lord? Who is going to see Him?" Now, that doesn't mean visually to see Him in a vision or a dream, but it means to experience Him. It was said about Jesus in John's Gospel, the first chapter, "No man hath seen God at any time." And the word "see" there means experience fully, discern completely the Lord. Jesus said that it is possible to see God, but the only ones who will see God, the only ones that will experience Him fully and completely, are those which are pure in heart. The psalmist David said, "Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will go to where He lives? Who will stand in His holy place?" What kind of people are going to stand in the presence of the Lord, are going to have His living, powerful presence operating in their life all the time? Who are the people that are going to experience and discern fully and completely and clearly God? Verse 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." I believe Jesus knew that psalm when He spoke that day on the mountain, when He delivered the Sermon on the mountain, when He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I believe He is paraphrasing verses 3 and 4 of Psalm number 24. "For the one who is pure in heart, his blessing is to experience the fullness of all that God is. But to one who is not pure in heart, he will never experience all that God is. And he will never discern fully the nature and the character and the person of the Lord." Now, the word "pure," as Jesus used it here in the Matthew's account, is a Greek word that literally means clean, chaste, innocent, or clear. To be pure in heart means to be clean in heart, to be clean and to be pure and to be clear in heart. The word "heart" is the Greek word "cardia." We get our English word "cardiac" from it. It does not mean the spirit of man, but it means his thoughts and his feelings and his inside, deep inside, thoughts and feelings. Strong's Concordance says the thoughts, the feelings, parentheses, the mind. It is possible for a man or a woman to be born again in spirit, to have his eternal spirit, his pneuma, clean, to be forgiven, to be washed by the blood of Jesus and to have on a robe of righteousness, but yet for him to be impure in his cardia. Are you listening to me? It is possible for him to be purified by the blood of Jesus in his spirit man, in his pneuma, but in his thoughts and his feelings and in his mind to not be clean and not be clear and not be pure. Hence the explanation as to why do so many Christians think the dumb things they think and say the dumb things they say and believe the dumb things they believe. How could a Christian think that? How could a Christian believe that? How could a Christian say that? The reason is what I have just expressed to you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and let's look at another occasion of the use of this phrase pure in heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. I'm reading the 5th verse. Now the end of the commandment, I'm going to paraphrase that and say, the ultimate purpose of the Word of God, the end of the commandment, the objective of God's Word is charity, and the word charity here is the Greek word agape, love. The objective of the Word of God is to produce in the believer love, the God kind of love, out of a pure heart. In addition to a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, or a sincere faith, or a faith without hypocrisy. But specifically, we're investigating here the pure heart. Paul said that the ultimate objective of the Word of God, the reason God's Word is given, the reason God's Word is preached, the reason we study and read and pray over and act upon God's Word, the reason that we take it into us, is the objective that God has in us, is to develop in us His nature and character, His love life, which will flow out of a pure heart. It will not be possible for you or I to love like God loves if our heart is not clear. We can love sometimes and some people, but we will not be able to love like He loves unless our heart is pure. The end of the commandment, the ultimate objective of the Word of God, is to produce a pure, clean, clear heart within us that will continually flow out the love, the agape love of God. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Now let's look at a couple of other of Paul's letters. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Reading, I believe we'll read a couple of verses ahead in order to set the context here. Verse number 19, Paul writing again to Timothy. This is one of his last letters now. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, from the iniquities that are described in verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, or able, qualified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He's talking here about within the same house, there are all kinds of vessels. You have gold and silver vessels, and you have clay, mud, wood vessels. The gold and silver you use for your most important guests. The wood and clay and so on you use for the insignificant tasks. And Paul is saying to Timothy that if he will teach his congregation that if a man will purge himself from his iniquity, he can convert himself from wood to silver and from clay to gold. Then he gives this counsel in verse 22. Now, I'm not talking about converting a man from sin to salvation. That's God's conversion. You understand that. But once we're converted, once we know the Lord, we've got a work to do in our own heart. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say you could save yourself. But after you've been saved, there are some things that accompany salvation, and we have a responsibility to use and develop the power which God has placed within us to become what He wants us to be. Verse number 22, and this is the verse I want you to see. This is God's counsel now for the Christian. Flee also youthful lusts. In other words, run away from the desires that young men generally have. But follow righteousness, right standing with God, faith, which is acting on the Word of God, charity, here's that word again, the agape kind of love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, this is the verse that caught my attention earlier in the week. And as I read through it, I've read this verse many times, and I had seen this, but not with the same intensity that I saw it this week. For some time earlier when I read this verse, I took my yellow highlight pen, and I highlighted, six words. I highlighted these words, with them of a pure heart. And what the Lord was speaking to me at that time, and again now, is that for the Christian, that his fellowship is to be with those who have pure hearts. God's people are to have fellowship with those whose hearts are pure. The Living Bible says it like this. Run from anything that gives you the evil thoughts that young men often have, but stay close to anything that makes you want to do right. Have faith and love, and enjoy the companionship of those who love the Lord and who have pure hearts. Now that calls for making some distinctions, doesn't it? That calls for making some decisions. How do I know if I have a pure heart? And how do I know if someone else has a pure heart? Not that I want to bring judgment on anybody, but the Word of God says that I am to follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them who have pure hearts, and so I ought to be able to discern that. How do I know who has a pure heart and who doesn't? The answer is in the very next letter of Paul to Titus. It's in the first chapter. I wrestle with this verse of Scripture for years. And only now am I beginning to see what it means. Now, let me give you the context, because I don't want anybody to think I took this out of context. The context is Paul is writing Titus, who is the pastor of the Christian church on Crete, on the island of Crete, in the Mediterranean. In that Cretan church, there were some Jews. And they, like most of the Jews throughout Asia, were concerned that all of the Christians needed to do the law of Moses in order to be truly saved and truly right with God. And Paul is writing Titus here and saying that he needed to be careful of those Jews and their Jewish teaching because it would destroy the people. In the 14th verse, then, he says, in the 13th verse, he says, you've got to teach the people. In the 14th verse, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then the 15th verse, these words. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. Now, that is very strong language. Paul is talking here to the pastor of a church. He's not talking here to an evangelist who is witnessing to the heathen. He's talking here to the pastor of the church at Crete, and he's telling them the kinds of things that go on within churches. Specifically, in the context, he is saying that unto a man whose heart is pure, all things are pure. In other words, he knows he can eat any kind of meat without offending God. He doesn't have to avoid pork, for example, like the Jews would say you did. But unto a man who is defiled and unbelieving, one that does not know Jesus Christ and does not have liberty and freedom in him, then nothing is pure. And he's got to be careful about every little thing that he does. And even his mind and conscience is defiled by that. Now that's the context of the verse. But if you'll let me read it in the Living Bible, I think you'll get a different insight. And you'll get the insight I believe I got apart from the context here. A person who is pure of heart, this is our question, isn't it? How do I know if I'm pure in heart? A person who is pure in heart sees goodness and purity in everything. But a person whose own heart is evil and untrusting finds evil in everything. For his dirty mind and his rebellious heart color all that he sees and hears. Now that is wisdom. Now don't take condemnation, but do take wisdom, please. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. I don't know how many of you get this, but I do and use it. It's put out by the World Home Bible League. It's called Timeless Insights, and it's a daily devotional, verse by verse of the Scripture. And on January the 12th of this year, the scripture for that day was a passage in, was the whole chapter of John 7. And the 24th verse was this one. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And they have a little discussion, you know, you read the chapter and you just have a little insight for it each day. And that particular day, they quoted G. Campbell Morgan. Now, some of you don't know G. Campbell Morgan, but G. Campbell Morgan was a magnificent expository preacher who was an Englishman. He died in 1945. He preached about 60 years in the late 1800s and then about halfway through the 1900s. He preached here in the United States and also in England. He traveled back and forth. He was not an evangelist, but he was a teacher and a proclaimer to the Christian. And he made this observation. Our judgments of our fellow men must always be reserved. We should ever bear in mind that appearance may be deceitful, and therefore, with the love that hopeth all things, here's charity out of a pure heart, we should be ready to give men the benefit of any doubt or uncertainty that is in our minds. And all that being granted, it remains that within limits, we are compelled to use the faculty of judgment, since our Lord uttered the positive word, judge righteous judgment, as well as the negative. Then what is righteous judgment? It is judgment which is free from prejudice. This is the thing that causes our hearts to be contaminated. And which, considering things as they are, draws true conclusions. To form true conclusions, we need a mind free from all bias and mastered by love. And then on this particular page, something that struck me that day, and I didn't realize that it was going to be important to us today, but I made a note of it way back in January. At the top of the page, there's a little, I call them pithy sayings, little comments, that little nuggets of truth. And this one for the day was these words. Most of our suspicions of others are aroused by our knowledge of ourselves. Don't we find that to be true? Don't you find that true in your life? I find it true in mine. The pure in heart, you see, are the ones that find purity and goodness in everything. But the one who is always suspicious, the one who is always condemning, the one that is always finding fault, the one that is always criticizing, the one that is always tearing down, is the one who is demonstrating that he finds nothing pure, and he is showing to all the world that his own heart is defiled and unbelieving. They profess that they know God. But how are you going to know God according to what we read in Matthew 5:8? How are we going to see God? The pure in heart are going to see God. And you see, if we are in a situation where we lack purity in our heart and we say we see God, it's not true. We're not seeing Him. We're seeing our own ideas and we're seeing our own fantasies, and we are judging others on the basis of what's going on in our own mind. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel. Let's look at one final scripture, Ezekiel 14. We'll look at two other scriptures. Turn to Ezekiel 14 and then hold your finger there and turn over to Psalm 18. I believe there's some insight here for all of us. Moms and dads, you want to be careful about forming judgments about your kids because of what you experienced when you were a kid. When you were an unsaved 16-year-old and an unsaved 18-year-old, you had thoughts and did things that perhaps your saved 18-year-old is not thinking and doing. If you understand what I'm saying, would you say amen? And so we must be willing, you see, to believe the best. Not in spite of evidence. I'm not talking about overlooking evidence. I'm not talking about calling something that isn't, saying black is white or white's black. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about our suspicions and our prejudices and our preconceived mindsets and who we listen to. Psalm 18, verse number 26. David is speaking to the Lord. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. I'm going to interpret that, and some of you, I'm going to blow your mind. The word froward means crooked, imperfect. It's the exact opposite of pure. David said that if a man is pure, then God will show himself to him pure. But if a man is crooked, the Lord will show himself crooked. You say, oh, God couldn't be crooked. God couldn't say anything that wasn't true. God couldn't give wrong direction. God couldn't speak something that wasn't accurate. You don't know your Bible. Ezekiel now 14 and verse 4. If you'll read Ezekiel 13 and 14, you will get some real insights. But let me give you just the basics. In the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is recording that the elders and the rulers of Israel had come to him. He was the prophet of the Lord in that day. And they came to him and inquired of him, seeking the wisdom of God. And in these early verses, God is instructing Ezekiel. Let's start at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God spoke to Ezekiel, and these are God's words. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Now he's telling Ezekiel that these elders' motives were impure. They are men with froward hearts. They're crooked. And they're coming to God through the prophet, asking for counsel and guidance. But God said to Ezekiel, these men have idols in their heart. They already have their mind made up. They've already decided what they want. They're not looking for my truth. They're looking for me to confirm what they think. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. What's he saying? I will tell him what he wants to hear. You see, to the froward, God said, I will be froward. To the one who's crooked, I will be crooked. And when he comes and says to me what it is that he wants me to confirm, and if his heart is not pure, then I'm not going to speak to him pure. I'm going to give him a crooked answer. Does your Bible say that? Just a few of your Bibles say that. Some of you aren't really sure. You're going to go home after we're done and you're going to read through your Bible and see whether your Bible really says that. That's good. Do that. Do that. You study this out. And if that's not right, you bring me chapter and verse. Because if that's wrong, I want to know it. I want to see that. I don't mean that as a challenge. I'm quite sincere in that. Let's go on down. Well, let's keep reading here because it's important to get to the ninth verse. Why is God going to do this? That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You see, there's only one way to get that taken care of when there's an impurity in the heart. What's the answer according to this verse? Repentance, which is turning away. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, underline the word every one. All of my people. This is something, God is no respecter of persons. Every one of my people, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, in other words, makes his own decisions in his heart, sets up his own prejudices. This is why preachers 20 years ago could stand out in front of schools and say that that black people are inferior. God told me. This is how that can happen. This is how a sincere Christian can get all messed up in his relationships with others. Did you ever wonder how a Christian could do that? Did you wonder how the Bible Belt could have separate bathrooms for whites and blacks? Did you ever wonder how? Those weren't all rednecks any more than it is today. Many of them were very sincere Christian people. But because of their traditions, because of their inheritance, and because of what they had been trained in, they were unable to see any further than the end of their prejudice. And they go into their prayer closet and they say, oh God, forgive me, but this is the way these men pray. Oh God, these niggers really are inferior, aren't they? Oh God, these coloreds really ought not to have rights like we, aren't they? Yes, my son, they are. I told you so. I went into my prayer closet and God told me. Stand out and wave their placards and so on. Don't you understand how that happens? And it's happening today the same way. For everyone of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel withsetteth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I'll give him an answer. You bet I will. I'll give him the answer he wants. And when he goes out with the answer and he says, thus saith the Lord, and it's wrong, he'll stumble and he'll fall on his face and he'll see what a fool he's been and he'll see what his prejudices have brought him. He'll see where his preconceived ideas have led him and he will finally be broken and then he will repent and he'll turn to me and I will be able to take him back into my bosom. That's the whole purpose. Verse 8, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet, now listen to this verse, this is a critical verse. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Most of you have never seen that. You better underline it so you remember where it is. Is it possible that the Lord would deceive a prophet? Is it possible that the Lord would say something to a prophet that was froward? Yes. If the one who is seeking the word of the Lord is froward himself. You see, if you're not pure in heart, you're not going to see God as he is. You're going to see a warped, perverted, you're going to see a twisted impression of God. You're going to think of him and know him in a way that he's not. Because he's going to appear to you as you are. You want to see him how he really is, pure, and you're going to have to come pure in heart. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. That the house of Israel, here's the objective, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, that they may be no more froward or crooked, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. You say, I don't understand that, Pastor. Why would God deal that way with people? Why wouldn't he just love them and just pet them and just stroke them and just cajole them and just encourage them and so on? Because he's been doing that for years and it doesn't work, and there finally comes a time when you need to do that. It's the only thing that works. How many of you believe that you can raise godly children without a paddle? I'm not saying you have to beat your kids within an inch of their life, and I'm not saying you've got to use it every day. But you better have one around to use when you need it. If you need it once in their lifetime, you better have it when it's needed. There's an amen. Why should we? Why should we think it is any different just because we're grown up bodily? Why should we think it's any different because we think we've got it all together? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. But those, any of us, I mean all inclusive, I don't care who the person is, me, you, anybody. If my heart, if your heart is not pure, neither I nor you will see God as he really is. You will see the God that you have conjured up in your own heart. You will see the kind of crooked God that your heart is. You'll go to your grave certifying that God told you this, God showed you this. And I would say, yes, he did. But I would ask you to meditate on Ezekiel 14. Did you get the truth? Did you get the pure word of God, or did you get the crooked word of God? Let's bow our heads. Father, here's our prayer. It's just about this simple. And all of us who have this desire in our heart are praying with me now. Father, we want to have pure hearts. But Lord, we acknowledge there is so much about us that we do not understand. There's so much about the inner working of our own beings that we don't comprehend, any of us. But we would say, Father, that we want to be like your word says you want us to be. Paul wrote, the objective of God's word is to produce godly love out of a pure heart. We want to have pure heart. We want to see purity and goodness in everything. We don't want to be blind to evil. But we want to be disposed to good. We want to be able to have a confidence in our heart which comes from no condemnation there. That when we come to you and seek you, that we have not established any prejudices or any idols in our hearts. And that our motives are clear. That our hearts are pure. And so we would know that you would respond to us purely, that we would see you as you are. And Father, for sure we know that you see us like we are. No other man can see what you see. It's easy for all of us to make judgments that are inaccurate because we don't have access to the hearts of men unless you choose to give it. You know every heart. You know every motive. You know every thought. And Father, if there are impurities in our hearts, would you ordain the means, the circumstances, whatever it requires to cleanse those impurities? That we should be neither froward, nor crooked, nor stained in any way, but that we should have hearts that are innocent. The kind of a heart that a child has. Not that we should be unwise, but that we should be unsuspicious and unskeptical. Help us to see you as you really are. Straighten out our prayers when we pray. Take our sometimes crooked prayers, Lord, and see that the motive of our heart is right, and straighten out the crookedness of that prayer. Minister to us, Father, by whatever means are necessary. You have all means at your disposal. That we might become a people who would relate one to another, who would relate to you, who would relate to the world at large with love out of a pure heart. Then we know that we'll walk in blessed, blessed, blessed happiness. Before we leave off our praying, Father, we would ask you, all of us, for your forgiveness for any instances where our hearts have been impure, unclean, whether we realize it or not, that you would forgive us for any instance like that. No doubt all of us have been guilty at one time or another of judging our sisters, our brothers, by appearances. Forgive us for that. Do help us to make right judgments on the basis of the true Spirit of God. We ask it in Jesus' name.